Pray with me, please. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of all of us gathered here this morning so that we would see you, Lord Jesus. We would hear you, Lord Jesus. Maybe even hear you say our name. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Anybody else feel like me this morning? You're so glad Lent and Holy Week's over. I'm telling you, for a predatory extrovert, it is very hard to go 40 days and be quiet. It's very hard to go 40 days and be solemn, be pious, and be holy. Lent and Holy Week pose a big problem for me. And it's also a time of reflection. So we talk about some dark things. We talk about sin. We talk about the problem with the world. We spend a lot of time, 47 days, focusing on our need for a Savior. So I want to lighten up the sermon a little bit and start with a funny story. It's a short one. In Somerville, where I spent most of my life, I had a good friend. He was a GYN oncologist. His nickname from me was 27th grade. His nickname for me was 27th grade. That means he spent 27 years in school or training to be this type of physician, surgeon, and oncologist. He was married to a woman named Janae, a dear friend. He was Greek Orthodox. He was a doctor who was also stunningly good-looking. Think George Clooney good-looking. And he was a runner, and among other things, he had all the gifts. Anyway, when they got married in the Methodist Church, which is where she was raised. And then they went around the corner the next Saturday to the Greek Orthodox Church. He was raised in the Greek Orthodox faith. And on their first Easter Sunday, some months later, they went to the Methodist Church, and then a week later, they went to Greek Orthodox Easter, which for us this year, it'll be next Sunday, so 7 days later. And all the way over there in the car, my friend, 27th grade, Ward, was coaching his wife. And he was saying to her, okay, honey, when we get there, there's going to be a yaya or a papu that's going to greet us in the parking lot and say these words, Christos Anesti. Try it. Christos Anesti. And when they say that, honey, what you need to respond is, Alethos. Alethos Anesti. Try that. Alethos. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Christos Anesti. Alethos Anesti. All the way across town they practiced. They got there before they opened the doors. He said, okay, you got this? Christos Anesti. Alethos Anesti. Yes, honey, I got it. I got it. They got out of the car, and as if he had scripted it, up walked Yaya, this big, smiling Greek woman. She looked right at my friend's wife, Janae, and she said, Christos Anesti. And Janae looked right at her and said, thank you. Which is not a bad response, right? It's not bad. Christ is risen. Thank you. Christos Anesti, Alethos Anesti. I love telling that. I want to give you guys an idea this morning. I want to give you a word, and I want to look at this word from two directions, the perfect way and the imperfect way. And then I want to tell you the good news about why for unbelievers, for philosophers, for the Jewish authorities of the time, why the fact that Jesus is the imperfect scapegoat, this matters. That's the word I want to play with this morning. Scapegoat. For the believer, most of us gathered here, for the believer, for people who've said, yes, I believe, he's the perfect scapegoat. But the laws of sacrifice, the philosophies of the time today and then, the Jewish authorities of the time and the unbelievers of today and then, he's actually the imperfect scapegoat. Most people don't know that. But the good news is, his imperfection as a scapegoat is what we celebrate and give thanks for today. So I'm going to give you just a little bit of a background. I'm not going to give you the 9 o'clock background. I'm just going to give you the 11:15 background about ritual sacrifice and why this matters, what atonement is, what scapegoatism is. You see, in the book of Leviticus, Moses explains in detail, which I'm not going to do, all the different types of sacrifices that the Israelites were required to do daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly. Daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly for their purification and to atone for their sins individually and as a community. My commentary explained it this way. The Levitical sacrificial system encompassed multiple offerings designed to address different spiritual needs and, hear this, maintain Israel's covenant relationship with God. They did it to stay in his good graces. They did it to keep the law. They sacrificed those animals daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly to atone for their sins. There are two kinds of main sacrifices. There's the burnt offering and the sin offering. And finally, when we read about the sin offering, what we learn is there's a scapegoat ritual. There's a scapegoat ritual. Most of you are familiar with that term, right? Scapegoat, what it means to be a scapegoat, somebody that takes the fall. Listen, on the Day of Atonement, which is one of those annual sacrifices, the high priest would divide two goats by lot, one designed for sacrifice to the Lord, the other designed to be released into the wilderness to Azazel, the keeper of the dead. The second goat's role was distinctly symbolic. Aaron would place both of his hands on the live animal's head while confessing the people's sins and transgressions and iniquities, and then slap the goat and dispatch it into the wilderness, Leviticus 16. This goat, this scapegoat, bore the community's accumulated guilt into a remote area. It carried their moral burden away from the town or the camp forever, never to return. Mike, in his Good Friday sermon, referenced several atonement theologies, and this one is known as substitutionary atonement. Now, there's a problem with this scapegoat, or with this sacrificial system, better said. Aside from the obvious that it was really, really bloody, aside from the obvious that it was really, really time-consuming for the people as well as the priest, aside from the really obvious that it was costly, most of the Israelites had to buy these pure animals and bring them to the temple for sacrifice. All that aside, its biggest problem is it didn't solve Israel's problem of sin. It was like putting a patch on your tire that's got a nail in it, or filling a puncture. It's not a new tire, is it? It's your same old tire with a problem. On Good Friday, we read from Hebrews, which explains why this didn't work. Listen, Hebrews chapter 10. For since the law of sacrifice has been a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by those sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. In other words, every time they did it, it didn't get them any closer to their salvation. It just kept them in right relationship for that moment. Otherwise, Hebrews goes on to say, they would have stopped doing it. If once and for all had worked on one particular goat or ram or sheep, they would have discontinued the practice. But in these practices, it closes, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, back to my scapegoat analogy and why Jesus isn't the perfect scapegoat. Some of you have got it figured out already. As you heard, the scapegoat's purpose was to bear the sins of the people, to run out into the wilderness and, drum roll, stay gone, not come back, not return with the sins of the people, not come back into the town, not come back into the camp. He was supposed to go, or she was supposed to go, to the place of the dead and let the sins die there. The scapegoat was never to be seen again. I think that's kind of funny. I just do. I think it's funny on two reasons. I think, first of all, we use that word goat today for an entirely different meaning, don't we, young people? Goat, greatest of all time, right? Tom Brady's the goat. Tiger Woods is the goat. We also, and most importantly for this sermon, need to remember that this scapegoat, Jesus, breaks the rules and comes back. He comes back. That's the good news of Easter for all who believe. Jesus really not only just comes back by rising from the dead after bearing all of our sins, after defeating death, but he comes back to his followers in a resurrected body. He comes back to the people and says the greatest thing ever. Look at me, he says, Mary. Look at me. Look what I've done. That gospel reading, I got through it today. I usually can't. It's one of my favorite moments in all of John's gospel. I can hardly read it most days without crying, thinking about Mary weeping and meeting Jesus. This year on Good Friday, after our 18-hour prayer vigil, we had people sign up in twos and threes and fours for one-hour increments, and we were in this building. All the lights were down. There's a gorgeous painting of Jesus being crucified, and you were invited to come for an hour and pray with the Lord. Well, the hour that I was here was pretty early in the morning, and one of our members, who must be ex-Catholic because he had a rosary bead, he was praying the rosary, and his eyes were closed, and I could tell this guy is really getting into this. Praise the Lord. So I left at my hour and went over to my house and did what most of us do on a Friday afternoon in Georgetown. I filled up a cooler. Now, if you haven't filled up a cooler in a while, you may have forgotten just how loud it is when you pour ice into an empty cooler from 6 foot in the air. And as I was pouring the ice into the cooler right over there behind the cemetery, I looked up and the guy that was here praying with the rosary was standing in the cemetery. And I felt terrible. I was like, oh, he's out here trying to have a peaceful moment in this beautiful space. He's communing with God under those blooming dogwood trees next to the azaleas. And he saw me and I saw him and I apologized. Oh, so sorry, I didn't mean to disturb you. And he turned and looked at me and he began to cry. And not just a little cry, but the big ugly cry. Yeah. So then I felt really bad. That ice really bothered him. He started crying and he came close to me and I came close to him. And he said, Gary, I'm so sorry. I don't usually cry like this. I said, no, let it go. He said, the trees out here. I said, yeah, the nature. He said, and the quiet and the beauty of this place. I said, yeah. He said, and the history and all the shoulders we've stood upon. Yeah. I said, you're experiencing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is coming to you in a powerful way right now. You are meeting Jesus. Cry it out. Cry it out. Hour later, same spot. A car pulls up to our closed parish hall. And I usually, when I see them pull up, I think, okay, they forgot we moved. And so I start across the field there to tell them the parish hall is around the corner. And it's another member of our church. And she gets out and says, hey, I've got the cookies for the Easter egg hunt. I said, oh, well, just give them to me. She said, oh, I got something else I want to give you. So she comes around and she parks in the driveway. She gets out, opens the trunk. She hands me this box of kudzu baked cookies, which I thought for a moment to keep myself, but I didn't. She gave me these cookies. And then she turned and she grabbed four brand new books of common prayer like you have in your pew, four brand new ones. And she turned and I said, what are those? She goes, I want the church to have them. And she began to cry. And I said, why? She said, I can't explain it, Gary, as her tears were getting bigger and bigger. Second person in an hour. She said, but that book, that prayer book, and this church, you people, have changed my life forever. This wasn't a 20-year-old person. This was a 60-year-old person. I said, really? She said, yeah, I've never experienced the Spirit of God like I'm experiencing here. And I love this book of prayer so much, I want to give some books to the next class. Tears streaming down her face. I began to cry. Took the books, gave her a hug, put them inside. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw the two angels in white. They asked her, why are you crying? She said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him. Having said this, she turned around and Jesus was standing right in front of her, but she didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Thinking he was a gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me, please, where you've laid him and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, Mary, Jesus, the goat, the greatest of all time, the sinless one, the one who bore all of our sins on the cross, comes back to life still sinless. He stares at Mary, probably the most forgiven of his followers, Mary the prostitute, Mary who had probably done things and for money and other reasons that she was embarrassed to ever talk about. Mary, he looks right at her, says her name, and that's all she needed to hear. Friends, that's all any of us need to hear. Our name spoken by Jesus, the goat. Because when we hear that, we hear forgiveness in his voice. We hear the power in his voice. We hear our name for the first time in a way that it was meant to be heard. Mike on Good Friday played a song. It was too long, but he played it anyway. The song was called, I Will Change Your Name. And in that song, it reminds us that when we hear Jesus, when we receive and believe Jesus, he changes our name. We no longer hear all the words the world tries to pour on us, wounded, outcast, lonely, worthless, or afraid. No, when we hear the voice of Jesus, we now hear our name in a new way. Confident, joyful, one who seeks my face. Jesus says to everyone that listens, I took your sins to the place of the dead. I defeated them and I left your sins there. They're no longer your problem. Believe in me, the imperfect scapegoat, and receive my perfect eternal life today. So I'll close with the best punchline of all. It's set up beautifully in the Colossians reading we heard. Are you ready for the punchline? Ready for the sermon to be over? Amen? All right. Today, maybe for the first time, or maybe like two friends of mine on Good Friday, when we choose to believe in Jesus in a newer, deeper way, in the greatest of all time, we believe in a scapegoat who came back to us, sin-free, to restore, redeem, and claim us. Then, here it is, what Paul tells us to do if we believe this is hide. I know, it's beautiful. Hide. Our lives, you see, friends, as soon as we believe in Jesus, our lives should become a pattern of Him seeking us daily and we hiding in Him. It's seek and hide, not hide and seek. Okay, you're still awake. It's a lifetime of seek and hide. Jesus coming after us every day, friends, saying, come on, walk with me, be with me. Allow me to lead you. Hide in me. Hide in me. Hide in me. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He provided a once and for all way back to God. In His death, in His resurrection, if we believe that, then hide in Him. Be hidden in Him. Let His life, His salvation, His very heart be yours today. Live that way, and you too, like Mary in the garden, will be on your way to becoming like Him, the greatest of all times. And you have my word. On the day each of us meets Him face to face, like Mary in the garden, He's only going to say our name. Saying His name in response will finalize our perfection in Him. We will be complete. So, Christos Aneste, or Christ is risen. But for today, we could say, Katsika Aneste. The goat has come back. Amen. Pray with me. May you all believe in the greatest of all time today, Jesus. Believe today and believe for eternity. May you all hide in Christ today and until His coming again. And may you hear your name today when He speaks in a way that changes your heart and your life forever. Amen.